हरे कृष्ण मतजी जी की श्यामल गोपी का देवी दासी दंडवत प्रणाम मतजी ऑल विश शिल प्रभुपाद ऑल विश गुरु महाराज।
Hare Krishna, Shyamala Gopika Mataji. Thank you so much for joining and giving us your valuable association. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada and all glories to Guru Maharaj. Hare Krishna. Is there anyone else who would like to introduce themselves? Mataji, is Gopi Gita Mataji there on the call?
Anjana Gopika Mataji, is Gopi Gita Mataji there on the call?
Hare Krishna Mataji, Gopi Gita Mataji, are you there? One second Mataji, I'll call her, okay?
Hare Krishna, is everyone there? Is it okay if we start off with Nama Om prayers and then I can hear the names of those who have joined? Is that okay?
Mataji, yeah, go ahead, Indu.
Mataji, Hare Krishna Mataji, we already completed introductions. I would like to welcome everyone to the Bhakti Sangha conference. We are very fortunate to have our very first ever seminar on parenting. And we are very honored to have Gopi Gita Mataji with us today. Our speaker for today, Her Grace Gopi Gita Mataji, has a very impressive over 20 years teach and train experience behind her. This has enabled her to groom more and more parents and kids in the Krishna consciousness umbrella with a unique hands-on approach. Her sincerity and dedication has driven her to take up the post of Regional Secretary for ISKCON Ministry of Education. She is also the project manager of the annual Mayor's Event, Festival of Joy Rath Yatra, and vice principal of the TKG Academy in Dallas, Texas, the first school established by ISKCON's founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada. Having grown up amidst the bliss of Vaishnava traditions in America, her goal is to reach out to every family within America and beyond and help them explore the beautiful relationships and real happiness of being in Krishna consciousness. Her happy family includes her husband, Rupa Schumacher, and also a second-generation devotee and a software engineer. She has a 17-year-old son, Vraja, who is in his second year of college, and a 14-year-old, Nitai, who is in 10th grade. Hare Krishna, thank you so much, Mataji, for joining us. Dandavat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Guru Maharaj. Thank you very much for giving us your very valuable time and association this morning and enlightening us on parenting the kids in Krishna consciousness. I now hand over the call to you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, dear Indu Mataji. Hare Krishna, Anjana Gopika Mataji. My most humble obeisances to all of you. All of these words that you've spoken about me feel a little like I have to somehow or another now say something that will make you feel that it is valuable to you. So I pray to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and all of my authorities that somehow or another the words that I may speak may be of value. So I will just start off with a few prayers to make sure that we've all assembled together now, and we would like to make sure that this next half an hour or 1 hour of time that we're spending is being spent to the very, very best of our intentions, because parenting is one of the most important things that you can mold your life around, and it's one of the most important duties of human beings that are described in the scriptures and all throughout the world. So I will start.
Sorry, Mataji, can you send the link also to us, the YouTube link?
We can. Yes, Mataji.
I already shared it, Mataji.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you so
much. Okay, thank you. All the technological platforms are a little confusing, so my apologies for being a little late on them. We will start off with some prayers to our Sri Guru. Om Jnanati Nirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam yena Bhutale Vayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Sakadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langhayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Paramananda Madhava Shri Chaitanya Mishwara Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshakarine Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Virabahu Prabhu Iti Namine Shri Shri Vindata Vivira Pada Pankaja Daine Prabhupada Anubadaya Namashri Avirabahave Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. So now I request that all of us together can chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 3 times to properly allow the Lord to reside in our heart and encourage us in this intention that we are setting today together to talk about our children. If I can hear all of you say it with me. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And one more time.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So I have been watching and listening, kind of reading all of the messages that have been going on all of your groups. You have the Damodar group, and it's so many messages coming and so much connection and communication happening for the children, and that has been so inspiring and so lovely. And I noticed that some of the communication is for families that are living here in Texas, nearby to where we live in Dallas, but many more are from all over North America and even from, I believe, London and India, and it's just incredible how much effort you are all taking for making sure that your children are getting a Krishna conscious education. And so I wanted to just deeply from my heart say thank you to all of you for allowing me to be a part of this and witness to this. And thank you to all of your children who are literally like gems on this earth planet, who are making such an impact at such a young age to subconsciously anyone they come in contact with because of how much they are studying the scriptures under your guidance. So my humble obeisances to all of you Vaishnavas, Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. I feel completely unqualified to be speaking to all of you, but I will try my best to give you what I have learned from my parents and from my teachers. So first of all, Mataji had requested that I speak a little bit about my background. My father had come to North America in 1972. He was a dentist, and he joined in Chicago. As soon as he came off the airport, he met the devotees giving out their books in book distribution, and born in a Brahmin family in India, and also he had studied about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and worshipped Gopal in his childhood. So he was already felt an attraction to Cross Maidan in Bombay. And so he was familiar with the Hare Krishna Society, but his parents had sent him here to America to become a wealthy, successful materialist in one way. But of course, Krishna had other plans for him. As soon as he arrived, he met the devotees and became regularly attending the temple in Chicago Temple. And since in those days it was very strict, as soon as you would attend, it was like attending the whole program. Starting from 4:30 in the morning all the way until 9 o'clock, he started immediately with the cooking service. And a few years later, my mother joined, and both of them started just becoming fully involved in the temple. In addition, he had his dental clinic. He had grown to 3 dental clinics all throughout his time in Chicago and received initiation and met with all of the devotees, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, and all the book distributor devotees. So in his heart, the fire for preaching Krishna consciousness became very strong. Then we had moved to Detroit in 1979 or 80, I believe. And there, Urmila Mataji was serving at the temple, and she had already begun a preschool. So my sister, many of you may have heard of her. Her name is Gora Mani Mataji, and Gora and I joined into Mother Urmila's preschool in 1981 in Detroit. And we had a few other friends. And I remember my first day in the temple room as part of the official Gurukul. So most of the other kids were older. Gora was still younger, so she was too young to come to the preschool, and I was there with two other friends who were girls. And the first day of preschool is a very, very clear memory of mine. It was, you know, we had to wake up at 3:45, and Mummy would get us ready, and Mother Urmila would drive with her car, and she would pick us up. And it was just myself and Mother Urmila's daughter starting at that time. She would probably be able to give you a little more details. They're a little fuzzy for me. But I remember being in front of the deities, and we were on the men's side. And I remember all of the tall, long men with their dhotis, and some had not matching socks. And I remember seeing the not matching socks. And I remember being able to see the deities between when they're dancing back and forth, I could glimpse the deities because we were at the back at the time. And within a year or two, Mother Urmila began to arrange for the students and the children to not be at the back, but to bring them all the way to the front during the kirtan so that we could have unobstructed view of the deities. And as soon as we would leave the temple room at Mangalarti time, she would make sure that all of the mahasweets were given to us. And I actually remember her making it such a priority that one time she got in a big argument with the temple president, who was saying that, no, the mahasweets are for our congregation and our donors and our guest visitors and not for the kids. And I very vividly remember her going back and forth with him in an argument about how, no, the children have to have the sweets. The sweets have to be for the kids. And I'm sure they made some other arrangement. Maybe they made more sweets. And so like this, our childhood started off in the temple with the deities, doing japa circle every morning, and then going to the school. School started at, I believe, 8 o'clock, and we would dance and chant. We had all these English songs we would sing, like blue skies, white clouds, Krishna and Balaram, following the cows, over on Govardhan, where the cows stray. The coward boys are playing with Krishna and Balaram all through the day. And I remember as a child just feeling like Krishna is my very best friend. And that's the beauty of giving Krishna consciousness to your children and just instilling them and wrapping them with all of the scriptural stories that they can believe at the core of their heart at their very young age that Krishna is their everything and he will take them through every step of their life. So unfortunately, you know, I was somehow or another, by the good fortune and the mercy of my parents and my, you know, spiritual teachers, able to receive this kind of a childhood. And somehow or another, I had that blessing. But unfortunately today, if we look around the world at all of our children, it can sometimes feel, even my own children, that how can we create this kind of an atmosphere for our children? And if we do create this kind of an atmosphere for our children, how will they integrate into the real world? How will they transition from that kind of a completely isolated, so to speak, Krishna life into living in North America, having to find careers, having to find jobs, and becoming someone successful and important materially as well. So I will be speaking about that dichotomy. Now, parenting is such a large topic, and we can have seminar after seminar after seminar. You know, hundreds, if not thousands, of books have been written on this topic. So I was hoping that I would just speak for a little bit of time and then really get to know each of you by hearing your own personal questions and what may be relating, you know, what may be more important for you to hear. If you read the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, you will hear the first thing that it says about children is, Suchinam Srimatam Gehe Yogo Bhrashta Vijayate Prapya Prunya Kritam Lokam Ushitva Shashvati Sama. So basically, the unsuccessful yogi, after many, many years of enjoyment on the planets of the pious living entities, is born into a family of righteous people or into a family of rich aristocracy. So did you know Krishna is directly talking in this verse, the Supreme Personality of Godhead? He's sitting here 5,000 years ago, and he has one person in mind when he is saying this verse. And that one person that he is talking about is you. Your family is the family that is Suchinam, the family of righteous people. Your family is the family of Srimatam, the family of rich aristocracy, because the fact that you have journeyed all the way from India and figured out how to get the visa in these trying times and figured out a major life change, a major paradigm shift of coming into a completely different culture and moved to America and are now successfully placed in America, you are the individuals that Krishna is speaking about in this verse. That the children who are the yogis who are unsuccessful, after many years of enjoyment, they're trying and trying and trying to become happy, and they also are spiritually strong. They are unsuccessful. They feel like, oh no, I'm not going to make it. And that fear and that worry at the time of death, they pray to the Lord, and it's described that inside of the womb of the stomach in the Srimad Bhagavatam, this is described in detail, that they take the next birth, and inside the womb of their mother's stomach, they are praying to Krishna, please, my dear Lord, I am taking another birth. I don't know how it is that I've become so unfortunate that I'm taking another birth in this miserable material world. The bugs inside of my womb are biting, inside of my mummy's womb are biting me. I'm being disturbed, I'm cramped up, and I'm begging you, when I take birth, please allow me to be in the home of your devotees. And so each and every one of you, Krishna has specifically, very clearly, today and yesterday and 5 years ago and 10 years ago, however, depending on how old your kids are, specifically chosen that child, that Vaishnava that is very dear to him and placed him in your house. And so sometimes we may feel like, oh, why did I become a mom? It's so hard. Or why did I become a dad? It's so difficult. How will I manage everything? How will I communicate? I don't know if I connect properly. There is so much guilt that comes with parenting, and these are all topics that can be explored later on. But the purpose of this is to give ourselves the confidence that, yes, every single day that you stand up and you wake up out of bed to make that meal for your child, to fight with your child about the things they need to wear, you know, 3 and 4-year-olds like to fight about clothing, or to fight with the children about the things they're not supposed to wear, and that's what will happen when they're teenagers, or to fight that it's too cold outside or it's too hot outside, or even so much more, to worry about their jacket and their socks, to worry about their homework that's misplaced, to worry about the fact that they don't do the chores or they do the chores. And then on top of that, like, now we're getting instruction from the spiritual master that we have to somehow or another give Krishna consciousness, otherwise our entire parenting is wasted and useless. All of this stuff can really bring us down. It can make us worried and depressed. And not in addition to that, Krishna has given mothers and fathers the most intense amount of love, more love than anyone. So the most intense amount of sacrifice and worry with equal to the most intense amount of love. So that entire dichotomy can be, you know, it can keep you up at night. And I'm sure there are many of us that stay up at night worried about what's coming next, what's coming next. So I want to share with you, Krishna has specifically given this child to you. Why? Because he knows that out of every single person in this entire, 8 billion people now on the planet, You are the one person that he has specifically decided that could perfect your child's life materially and spiritually. And the most beautiful thing about that is not only will you perfect your child's life materially and spiritually through this process of understanding and nurturing this relationship with your child, identifying who is this yogi that is in his last life. Sometimes I wonder with my boys, like, where were they in their last life? And how have they come into my home? And I've been given the responsibility to raise them. If you identify that, then every moment that you have with your children, you will see as a very fortunate service. Because though we've been placed in a position of seniority, the fact that Krishna is saying, and there are a few verses back and forth about these very prized devotees of his, that they have entered our house. You know, we see them as, oh my goodness, they don't wipe themselves properly, they don't eat properly, we have to continuously be giving them instructions and being critical to them. But actually, they are superior to us. They are more elevated than us. And every admonishment we have to give them, every task we have to do for them is so dear to the Lord and so much service to the Lord. So having said that, now we've identified that these devotees that have come in our home, these children who may seem intelligent or not intelligent, they are extremely highly qualified Vaishnavas. Extremely highly qualified Vaishnavas. Whether they have an external showing of it or not, Jed Bharat Maharaj, he was his third lifetime in seeking, on the bhava stage, in seeking perfection, prema, pure love of Krishna, his third lifetime. But he was dumb and he was deaf. He couldn't even speak. And everybody treated him like a mute and a useless wretch. But inside, he was great Vaishnava. So I'd like you to look at your children and in your mind mentally, respect them. Have that internal respect for them. So once you have done that, then you realize, okay, now that I have that understanding of who they are and who they were in their last life, and an understanding of how I'm expected to train them and guide them in this life, let me change or think about the ways in which I go about training them and guiding them. So when I was in in Potomac, Maryland, I believe I was around 11 years old. Pitaji and Mummy had moved from Detroit to Los Angeles, and there they were serving. So he gave up his dentistry, and he became full-time pracharak, like a full-time preacher. He felt that he wanted to give his whole life and his family to Krishna completely without his, and that the temple would just support him. And so he did that, and we moved to Los Angeles. And there we stayed for quite some time. Then they had requested him to come to Potomac, Maryland, near Washington, D.C. Gopal Krishna Maharaj had requested him to become the temple president there and serve as the temple president. So we moved there. But everywhere we had moved prior, there was a Gurukul. And when we had moved to Washington, D.C., because in those days there were many, many Gurukuls all around North America. And when we moved to Washington, D.C., there was no Gurukul. So my parents looked for the very best school that was nearby. Luckily, Potomac, Maryland is a very affluent location. It's where all the senators, because it's right near the mall, right near Capitol Hill and Washington, D.C., where the White House is. And so the school that we were attending were all senators' kids, senators and congressmen and, you know, people that were in government and high places in government. And so I remember the night before we went to the school, it was my first time going to a public school, and the night before we had gone, or the week before, Mummy had taken us shopping. Now, we didn't know anything about American fashion. We didn't know anything about American culture. We had not watched any TV. I remember sometimes we would sneak the TV at a friend's house. No TV, no Carmi Grains. It was very strict. ISKCON, whole society was very strict in those days. And if you considered yourself a Hare Krishna member, then you also followed all these principles because it's what everybody did. So going out to the public school, in those days, it's the same now. American culture is vastly different than Vedic culture. And so what all of us are finding out with raising our children, and many of you I see were born and raised in India, and now you're integrating into America. And so what ends up happening to the child is they have to start learning all these American customs and American cultures, and that's exactly what happened to me.
So I went into the public school, and in those days, that particular year, however long the fad lasted, really, your socks were supposed to be folded down with little creases. You were supposed to get specific types of socks in order to look cool. And your backpack had to be hanging on one shoulder. And your hair had to be a certain way. If you had it a certain other way, it was considered not fashionable. My sister was always the fashionable one. She still is. And within 1 week, she learned and picked up all the quick fashionable things on how to dress, how to talk, how to look. Me, I was always the nerd. And, like, even if I wanted to figure it out, I was always just not able to, like, fit in that kind of a way the first year of my time in public school. And public opinion, and the time we had entered was a really delicate time, adolescent, pre-adolescent age. I was in seventh grade, and I walked into school with my socks wrong, my backpack on two sides, my instead of one shoulder, my hair wrong, everything I spoke was wrong. I couldn't relate to anything they were talking about as far as the TV shows they would watch or the cool songs that they would listen to. And it was like, as soon as I walked in, I became a target. And in the years, the school yearbook, the year later, at the end of that year, there was even like jokes in there of the comments, and I don't remember this exactly, making fun of me. And my confidence that I had, I was Mother Irmela's prize student. I used to recite Srimad Bhagavad Gita, entire Brahma Samhita chapters at age 5 to any members that would come. She would single me out. And I became from the top confidence level to completely dropped that first year of public school because of this not being able to assimilate into, you know, the American culture. Of course, I learned pretty quickly, and the next year was much better, and I was popular and blah, blah, blah. But what ended up happening, which is happening to your children, which will happen to anyone in this situation, is I created two identities. And the two identities was, at home and at temple, I was one person, and when I was out with my friends and at school, I became another person. And not that I became completely another person, but just that you start, you know, you want to fit in. Social acceptance is one of the intrinsic needs, according to Maslow's hierarchical of needs. And it's such an intrinsic need that I just read a quote yesterday that says 50% is nurture of parents, 10% is instruction and the school environment, and 40% of your upbringing as a child is your peers, 40%. So most all, if not all of our children are now in these public schools where there is a completely opposite type of dynamic. And it may make us, like, it may makes them into have two different identities, and it may make us fearful and feel like we have to go super on the other side of just cramming Krishna consciousness down their throats when they're back and being so strict and heavy about making sure that they have Krishna consciousness when they're home with us, that it's like two opposite poles, opposite poles, opposite poles. And this worry and this fear of what will happen to our children is a very real fear, very, very real fear. I will tell you that out of all of the children that were raised alongside me, most of the families did not have their children in like a Hare Krishna school. All of them are, I think probably 10%, 5 or 10% are practicing devotees now as adults. The rest of them are not. So I'm not saying all these quotes to you to, like, you know, now put in the fear of like, oh, everybody better quit going to school, take your kids home. Some of our leaders, you know, they may be putting that fear, or we may feel that fear internally. No, absolutely not. That is not the solution. So how can we blossom our children right where they are? Whether they are in public school or homeschooling or private school or gurukul, whether they are far away from us or close to us, whether they're 3 years old or 10 years old or 16 years old, how can we blossom them right where they are? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had that wonderful devotee, I believe, Vasudev Dutt, was it? One of you can correct me, who wanted to leave everything and just travel with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there's so many verses in the scriptures. One very important one is, Sthane Sita Shuti Gatam Tanuvan Manobhir. So this identity issue, sastani sita, means you stay in your position and you learn how to serve with your heart, mind, and soul in your position, in your situation. There's no need to give up anything or go anywhere. So there are a few tips we can share about that. When I was in this circumstance of like not knowing my identity, the second year, realizing that I'm around mundane association and my heart's not in it, my heart wants to be with Krishna, with the devotees, and I'm concerned and worried because I am the type of personality that won't just go along with the flow. If I'm doing anything, I want to be the top at it. And so because of that, I'm starting to become the top materialist. And I remember one day there was a homework given, a math homework given, and I had turned around, had finished up the math, and I was just doodling on the back. Hey. And not realizing and not thinking that the teacher's going to see this. You know, I was just a 14, 13-year-old. I didn't realize the teacher would see it. And just in my heart, I wrote out the Mukunda Mala Stotra mantra of Krishna tvadiya pada pankaja panjarantam adyaiva me vishitu manasirajahamsa prana prayama samaye kafa vatta pittai kanchya virodham abidho smaranam kutaste. That, my dear Lord, I was feeling this internal worry that right now I'm surrounded in mundane material association. I can feel myself being pulled more and more into it, and what will happen to me at the time of death? And I was scared that I'm creating these two identities, and you know, like, what will happen to me at the time of death if I'm not able to think of your Lordship's lotus feet? And I can feel that my connection with you is getting a little weaker and a little weaker. And so I wrote the English out as well, and I just wrote my prayer that what will happen to me at the time of death. And then I absentmindedly didn't realize that I had doodled all of that on the paper, and the next day had turned it in for homework. So sure enough, my parents get a phone call from the school counselor's office. And 2 days later, I'm in the middle of class, and the teacher comes up to me and says that the vice principal is calling you, the assistant principal is calling you, you need to go downstairs to the nurse's office or the counselor's office. And I had no idea what this was about. I know I wasn't in trouble or anything because we were humble, quiet people. And I went to the office, and there I saw Mummy and Pitaji are also there. And I started getting a little panic, like, what's going on? And the counselor's office pulls out this paper and says on the back of it and shows this to my parents. And the counselor's office says, you know, we're a little worried about your daughter, that she may be suicidal. And so that was an interesting anecdote to share the difference between the two identities that are created. Really, we are in, children are in a world that others will completely not understand. And if they share their Krishna conscious hearts, there could be that possibility and that fear of being ridiculed or misunderstood. So now that we get the problem, what is the solution? So we go back to this verse of Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Prapya punya kritam lokan ushitva shashvati sama suchi nam srimatam gehe yogo bhrashta vijayate. So Krishna is taking our children and placing them in our heart, in our homes, specifically placing them in our homes. That doesn't mean that he's going to set them up for failure. That doesn't mean that, oh, maybe we should have all stayed in India and then this identity crisis wouldn't happen. No, that means that he's also given the solution. He is also, with the same situation that he's presenting, he's also presenting the solution. And the words are so beautiful in the Bhagavad Gita of Krishna that I'm going to read them out loud. If unsuccessful after long practice of yoga, he takes his birth in a family of transcendentalists who are surely great in wisdom, certainly such a birth is rare in this world. So out of all of the children that are in that particular school that they're in, you can be rest assured, and this is not for us to increase our pride in our ego. This is for us to remember that our children have a very, very specific purpose in their life. And Krishna is saying right here, certainly, such a birth is rare in this world. Now, earlier in the third chapter, he talks about the rare, rare births and how out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection, and out of those thousands of men, one may reach the truth, and even out of that, only a very few attain bhakti, pure love for Krishna. So our children are counted as one of those very few. My dear mothers and fathers, my dear friends, our children are considered as one of those rare few. So what does that mean? Let's go to the next verse. On taking such a birth, he revives the divine consciousness of his previous life, and he again tries to make further progress in order to achieve complete success. So on taking such a birth, now Krishna knows that only one personality took birth at age 16. Do you all know who that personality was that took birth? Which of you can share with me who that personality was that took birth at age 16?
Shukadeva Goswami.
Yes. So Shukadeva Goswami, he was so qualified that he could stay with his mom until he was 16 and then only enter the material world. But our children, Krishna knows that they have 10 years or 20 years of having to attend school, and they're going to have to go through the process of changing their diapers and eating their meals and all of this. But he says that he revives the divine consciousness of his previous life. So after they take their birth in their first year, in their second year, in their third year, Hare Krishna? Yes, in their third year, fourth year, 10th year, they are reviving the divine consciousness of their previous life. And who are they doing that with? Clearly their mothers and fathers and their siblings. And they're making progress in every single one of their steps. Then the next verse says, by virtue of the divine consciousness of the previous life, he automatically becomes attracted to the yogic principles, even without seeking them. This is what I want to really focus on right now. He automatically becomes attracted, and such an inquisitive transcendentalist stands above always the ritualistic principles of the scriptures. So let us identify that our children are automatically attracted to Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and chanting and spiritual principles. They're automatically attracted to it. But wait, Gopi Gita Mataji, you may say, my kid isn't automatically attracted to that. He is so much more automatically attracted to YouTube videos or computer games or eating ice cream and pizza or running around and playing. So if you have in your heart, this is Krishna's words, these are nobody else's words, you know that in your heart, that he is automatically attracted to yogic principles. Immediately it takes out any need for force. Any need for force. Just because he's not demonstrating this because he is a child right now and children love to play, and maybe not demonstrating this right now because his peers are all doing the opposite thing, doesn't necessarily mean that we have to hold the fear in our hearts that our child will fail in spiritual life and will run away and will never ever become a Vaishnava. Instead, what we need to do in all of our words, and I realize it's 10:41, and you know this is a big topic, and I could probably go for another hour, so I'm going to try and close this topic out real quick. What we need to do in all of our words and all of our endeavors is notice when we see their automatic attraction to yogic principles. You know, as a mom, I can say I'm really, really not so good at this. We are raised in an environment, and we give an environment of continuous correction. At every step of the way, all we see are the things and the ways our children could be better. So let's stop thinking about how our children could be better, and let's identify, man, they're already really good. They're already best. And let's communicate to them in that way that you are already best. You are perfect exactly as you are meant to be, and you have been given me to Krishna, and I will allow you to develop that innate bestness quality that you are. I will, with my words and my actions, not continuously cut you down and make you feel that you are not good enough. So simple things. A child walks in from school. The first thing that naturally comes out of our mouth, did you do your homework? Why didn't you do this? Is your sweater on backwards? Your hair is not done properly. Why did it? You're going to come? Why are you late for prasad? I mean, continuously. You're not helping me. I'm so tired. I'm tired of having to pick up your socks from your thing. You're supposed to do your laundry yesterday. If we identify how many sentences we say in the day that are correcting, criticizing, negative, and continually like advising the children, and how many sentences we say in the day that are just nurturing and just supporting. Oh, you're coming home from a long day. You must be so tired. talk to me about how your day went. And, you know, rarely do kids actually talk to their parents about how their day went. Why? Because as soon as the child starts talking to you about how they did, their day went, you start correcting them. Oh, well, you shouldn't have done it that way. You should have maybe thought about this instead. Oh, well, why did you say that to her? That was the wrong thing to say. Well, why are you even having that conversation with your friend who made you feel better? Don't play with her. You know, that's, I'm guilty of the exact same thing. So when the child, when your child comes home from school or first thing in the morning, and this was something my father was so amazing at, he would sit at the table for dinner time and he would hear the exact same stories again and again and again of all of our complaints about all of the school kids, and this person did that and the other person did that, and he would just sit there and he would just listen. And he knew the Sastra so well that he would listen to the story and then he would say, yeah, you know, that reminds me of when such and such, Ashtavakra, da-da-da-da-da, did such a thing. And he wasn't trying to give us an instruction. He was just sharing his love for scriptural knowledge and sharing his experiences of the spiritual world and relating to them to our experiences of the spiritual world. So that was the first thing. The first suggestion that I give you to blossom your kid and make your child firm in his identity. We want to not only understand ourselves, that our children are very close to Krishna, but we need our children to know this, that they are very close to Krishna. So now, when the child gets only identity-confirming words and sentences and statements from us at home, and I'm not talking about the only identity you confirm is the one that they open up the book and read the Bhagavatam. Yes, that is wonderful that the children are doing that, and it's extremely important as well. But also in all of their material activities, you want to confirm their identity. And I don't mean confirming it by praising them, like, wow, you're amazing, and let's get our ego really high. But just, I noticed these qualities about you, Bika. I noticed that when you walked in, you closed the door behind you. You know, there's a story of Srila Prabhupada tells about how a lazy man didn't close the door and he didn't get the job. So that may seem a little bit, in the beginning, it may seem a little difficult to do or superficial at first, but the more you do that, the more you spend the majority of your conversations with your child saying positive, sweet, recognizing things, the less you will start correcting. And I've had to do this every year, read up again on it, and remind myself to stop automatically negatively correcting, because they're getting that already from the outside world of how they're not good enough. They're not good enough materialists. And they're going to get that again at home about how they're not good enough. So not only in material things, but we tend to do this even stronger in spiritual things, because now we've given ourselves instruction, or we've heard the instruction from all of our authorities that we have to all become pure devotees and make our pure devotees this lifetime, make our children pure devotees immediately, or our entire life is a fail. So then we end up giving them even more pressure for spiritual things. But what does it say here? He is automatically attracted, and he always stands above the ritualistic principles, and he is automatically inquisitive. He and she, they're automatically curious about Krishna consciousness. So let's not make Krishna consciousness a nagging chore like brushing your teeth. I never liked brushing my teeth when I was 7, and it had nothing to do with the act of brushing the teeth. It was always because it was a chore I had to do, and I didn't like having to do something my mom would force on me every single day. My father was a dentist, so there was immense pressure for my teeth to be sparkling white. And so morning and night, I had to brush my teeth, and I felt that pressure, and I didn't like it. So because we want our children to be devotees, we give them this incredible pressure. As soon as they hit teenage years and beyond, they go out of their house, they just ping-pong like spring-loaded, the pressure is springing up on them, and they spring into the material world as quickly as possible to get away from that pressure. So instead, allow your child to automatically seek out time with you and scriptural time with you and kirtan with you, and make every single one of their endeavors connected to Krishna. Make sleeping connected to Krishna. Make eating connected to Krishna. Make every single one of their actions, not just reading Bhagavatam and chanting, a wonderful offering to Krishna. Make playing with their friends connected to Krishna. Bring their school friends home to your house. Don't create us and them. Talk to their school friends about Krishna. Make it practical, and we can talk about this in our next seminar, but make it really, really practical that every single thing they do, even their video games. Yes, I'm saying this because we are now in 2019, and I have spent years, and a lot of us have spent years fighting the computer and the effects of the computer and the screen time, but 2019, it's not changing. The more we create an us and them, it's getting worse. I mean, school kids in second grade are using tablets for everything. Information, it's the information age. This is where we're going. Even their tablet time, even their computer time, use it as a connection to Krishna. Oh, I know you're really tired. You had a really long day. So go ahead. How many minutes do you want? You want 30 minutes or you want an hour to play on your game? And then when you come back, we'll all read together and we'll go for a walk. Be ahead of the schedule. Be ahead of it and connect it to Krishna. You know, Krishna also played with his friends. Okay, yes, it was outside. He didn't have computer games. But nowadays, this is the generation that we're dealing with. And in this way, instead of creating an us and them identity, then your child won't create two identities. Now he will become so firm in his identity from you at home that not everything he's doing is nonsense and maya, except for just when he reads scripture, you're happy. But everything he's doing is building up his character and his identity as a devotee. And in addition to the shastra and the pure bhakti activities that are being done, that when he goes out in the world, he doesn't feel like he's the weirdo. He doesn't feel like he's different. He can tell others with confidence, look what we have that's so exciting and so fun. Come play with us. Positive emotional experiences, all of the scriptural stuff, all of the Krishna conscious activities we do, we want to make them fun, and we want to make them positive emotional experiences. So then your child will be developing the purpose for where he has taken birth in the Gaudiya Madhva, Brahma Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. Gauranga Mahaprabhu does not want us to create an us and them and mentality. He sat with the Mayavadis on the floor at their shoe room in order to make sure that he didn't create an us and them mentality, a two identities mentality. And he, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, like, you know, all omniscient, all powerful, with this Mayavadi, is sitting where the shoes are, where the juta are, so that the Mayavadi can reach and put his hand out and say, Ade, please stand up. Don't sit down there in the dirty place. And doing that, he endeared himself and softened his heart. So our children can get this feeling, this, they can learn this art of not cutting off anyone who is not a practicing Hare Krishna. And they can see that all of these friends of mine, they may be eating meat, their parents may be drunkards, they may be doing all sorts of things, but they are loved by Krishna. They are servants of Krishna. They just don't know it yet. And I know it because Krishna is my very best friend. So I can have a good time with them, I can laugh with them, I can joke with them, barring the four regulated principles, which are clearly sinful activities. You can spend time with them, even with your colleagues. You can give them your association. You can laugh, joke, make friendships. And by that, you will change the world, and the children will change the world, and Krishna consciousness will spread far and wide just by making these friendships. And our children who are being born right now in the ISKCON movement, they are the ones to whom this responsibility is being given to, because they are the ones who will push forward Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. And they will only do that if we can figure this out, if we can figure out how to bring them into our homes and really, really increase their identity and their confidence in themselves by our daily words and our daily thoughts and our daily actions, then that confidence will make them soar and they will really change anyone who they come in contact with. So that's what I have to say today. Hare Krishna, thank you so much for listening. So what are your thoughts? And please go ahead and comment your thoughts or your criticisms, any suggestions or any application of this, or any questions. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you for the wonderful, wonderful class. It was so enlivening. I've never heard something before like this kind of class. And thank you, Dandavat Pranam, and thank you so much. Now, Mataji, my question is different than what your class is, but I would still like to put it forward. Like, I homeschool my son. So rest of the thing, he is getting his Krishna consciousness, but sometimes I feel I am not getting my Krishna consciousness. And we are being new to this Krishna consciousness, like 1.5 years, this is our practicing. And I sometimes fall back, like I love to get up early in the morning and do my chanting and do my puja, sadhana, everything. But because I'm with him all the time and trying to make him Krishna consciousness, I lack my sadhana, Mataji. So I don't know what to do, and sometimes I really, really feel depressed and sad and upset about it. And I say sorry and I continue, but I really don't know what to do about it. Hare Krishna. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Mataji, what is your name?
Abhinanda.
Abhinanda Mataji, Hare Krishna, please accept my humble obeisances. So what I'm hearing is that you say that you feel that your sadhana isn't strong because you're homeschooling your child, and I'm sure as, you know, mothers and fathers, we have so many duties that we have to, and you're new to Krishna consciousness. How long have you been practicing for?
1.5 years.
1.5 years. So I would say that if there is anything I could say is that what you are doing already in homeschooling your child is such an amazing, such a great all-in service. How old is your child?
He is in first grade. He'll be going to the second grade. He's going to the
first grade,
months.
Which means that you're teaching him right now how to read. And that's a major service. And you're teaching him how to read and write and spell. First grade is like such a turning point for children. And so I would really like you to first stop and identify that the fact that you are a mother and you are taking care of your child, and you've gone through the, you know, some can say the hardest times of mothering, the first 5 years, and you've processed through that, every one of those years and months and days are a very, very important service that you've given to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, he accepts that, and he understands. Krishna is so kripalu and so merciful. He understands if we're not able to chant our 16 rounds, we're not able to complete it. He's so merciful that he will understand that. And he sees that every step that you are taking, and the fact that you're homeschooling, I assume it's because you want to give your child Krishna consciousness. So you are sacrificing your personal japa time and sadhana time to be able to have your mental balance enough to be able to homeschool. So first, let's identify that what you are doing, the service you're doing, is something that I know how difficult it is. I homeschooled my Raju before we moved to Dallas, and I know how much time and effort it takes to homeschool your child, and so you're doing that. That's an incredible amount of work that you're doing. And then secondly, it's so important you've identified what causes you the anxiety, that you feel that you have a long way to go. And so that gives you now a vision for your future. And that vision is something that you make gradual steps towards. So what happens with us is we think, oh, my God, I'm not there. It's so far. I have to climb Mount Everest, and I'll never make it to Mount Everest. So I would recommend that you just start with something very basic, and something so basic that it doesn't even feel like you're doing it, like one round. And you stick with that one round for a long period of time. And you understand, you make that one round super quality. And stick with that for 6 months, 3 months, 6 months, that no matter what, you're going to get that one round done. And you see if you finish up that one round every single day. Then you go to 2. Then you go to 4. Then you go to 8. But let's not even think about the 8 right now, because what ends up happening as us new mothers is we'll go all the way to 8 within 1 month, and then we'll drop back down to 0. So let's keep it real basic for ourselves. And that one round you do, and you really pray to Krishna at that time. And you'll see, even with that one round of japa, how he'll start interacting with you and working with you to then find more time. And as your children get older, you'll find more time. But more than the time, you'll find more of a need to do it. I've come to a place in my life where if I don't chant, it's empty, you know, like I miss it. It's just I have a need to do it, so I make it a priority. When japa comes to that level where it's like you can't live in the world without your japa, just like you can't live in the world without brushing your teeth. You know, if you wake up in the morning and you haven't brushed your teeth, it feels stinky and dirty, and you can't eat your breakfast, you have to brush your teeth. So somehow or another, japa is so interesting, that analogy, because I used to hate brushing my teeth. But anyways, yes, so just first identify where you are right now. Krishna is so pleased with you, how much sacrifice you're taking for his devotee that he's placed in your home. And secondly, let's make it real incremental steps that you don't even realize that you're doing it. One round, two rounds, four rounds. So what is the bare minimum that you can do of sadhana that you know you will stick with for the next 6 months?
Mataji, I'm actually, it's more than 1 year. I've been doing 16 already, Mataji.
Oh, wow. Sorry, my apologies. I'm so sorry. Okay, so you're doing 16 already. Wonderful.
Yeah,
and
Yes, Mataji.
And sometimes you feel that those 16 are not good quality, or you're not able to make it, or whatever.
It's never been good quality, Mataji. I read books and try to make it good quality, but because the mind is everywhere, I have to think what subject, where do I take him for the science and everything. So those all interrupt with my thoughts while chanting. But then if I don't do 16, it is very difficult for me because, you know, that's the kind of promise that I have taken. So I have to do even whether I do anything or not, but I have to do my 16. And I feel
okay,
I'm not
so
reading
find,
enough.
So you want to read more. So Mataji, let's find your happy place. We're so used to, especially our culture, Indian culture, we're so used to reaching so high and then feeling like from, you know, our surroundings that we're not enough. We're not enough. We can't do it. We can't make it. We're not enough. Let's, you know, something we can learn from the Americans, you know, which I've learned a lot from my husband. Let's switch it a little. Let's make it where we reach to a level where we are experiencing comfort and happiness in our relationship with the Lord and our service of the Lord. Not that it's always, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not reaching enough. But that we're experiencing a thank you, Krishna. I love doing this. I have time to do this in my life. I love serving with you, and I have time for it. Then the children won't associate Krishna conscious also activities with things that they can never be good at. They'll never get there. So if you can only look inside yourself and identify what are areas you can cut back in that you won't feel guilty about, that you can cut back in and then be satisfied with where you're at. All right? Anybody else have any thoughts or questions?
Thank you so much. Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam Mataji, this is Shyamala Gopika Devi Dasi. Thank you for your wonderful class.
What was your name?
Shyamala Gopika Devi Dasi.
Shyamala Gopika, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you for your wonderful class, Mataji. I just want to clarify two things. One is so what you said, so even if our kids are playing games in the mobile game, so we should not try to stop them. So, but still, we just want to give them the space, just 30 minutes or 15 minutes or whatever that they are asking. So that is what we have to give. So we should not restrict that. You should not play so long like this. So that's what your point is. That's why I want to clarify that.
So this is a controversial point that I'm making. But from what I've seen for my peers and those that are around me, if you say to yourself as a parent that don't do it ever, don't let your children ever play video games or computer games, the tendency will be to reject that and say it's not practical. So, yes, the highest principle is don't open up that. Throw away the TV. Don't open up the video games. Don't ever introduce it to your children. That is the highest principle. And if you are at that level where your children are okay with that and are accepting that happily and everybody is fine in the house, then definitely don't play video games and open it up to them. Absolutely. That is the highest principle. If we're unable to, like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has in the 12th chapter, this is the highest, and if you're unable to do that, then this is the next. And if you're unable to do that, then this is the next. So if you're unable to reach that standard, and you notice that by trying to reach that standard, you just give up completely, and your kids are on their video games 5 hours a day, or anytime they make a sound, the little ones, you hand them your phone to play, you know, whatever mindless bubbles or whatever on the phone. If you're noticing that, then that means that that principle isn't for you. It's not going to work for your family, and it doesn't mean we go the opposite direction and not care about it at all. Now let's get a lower principle, the way Krishna has in the Bhagavad Gita, the next step. So the next step down would be regulated sense gratification. We all are living in a specific environment, and I would recommend for those who cannot follow the highest principle, if you can follow that highest principle, please do so. If you cannot follow that, and that's a personal choice, it cannot be given by an external entity to you because you don't want your children to be fighting your principles. You want them to be in a line with your principles. So the next principle is identify a time period where you will watch or you will play video games where they will. And specific, parameters, boundaries by which they do it. Okay, so my boys, one is 17, the other is 14. There were no computer games until they were 10, 12. But that was 7 years ago. And even in 7 years, technology has made major advancements. So there were we didn't watch non-devotee shows or TV or movies until Raju hit about 11. And I didn't allow video games. Every now and then we had some phone games that even I would play, the bricks or, you know, the mindless ones. But actual video games, they started with I don't even remember the name. It was like a benign thing they started in their school with their friends at the Gurukul. It had like little, I don't remember the name of it. They're not here for me to ask. But they started with their friends, and I looked into it, and I saw, okay, it doesn't seem to be that bad. So I was really clear on what games they're playing. So that was the first parameter. It had to be something that I played with them that I was okay with. Didn't have really heavy violence, any violence. It was benign. And it was a specific time period of their own choice. So we identified that they like to play it when they come home from school because they're exhausted from the school day and they just want to zone out. And so when they got older, like now, okay, if you want to do it, then let's set a time period. You set the time period. Is it, and then give choices. Is it going to be half an hour or is it going to be 20 minutes? You decide. Of course, they're going to choose the longer one. And in order for you to do it, and I write everything down on charts because I'm a teacher, so I have all the charts around the house. We made a chart at that time, and now it just became natural. So we made a chart, and they themselves wrote, and my rule was as long as you start and stop of your own accord, then you can go ahead and do it, and then you come back down to the living room. That I don't want to be the nag to tell you to get off. I don't want to be placed in that position. So you choose a time that you need, that you feel satisfied, that you get your zone out time, and then you end it on your own and you come down. And so it's been working out that way. Now they're a little older, so I'm giving even more freedom. I don't tell my 17-year-old what to do now with his time. He manages his own time. And my 14-year-old is getting to that place, too, where I'm not going to, you know, control his time as much as I used to. But all the way up until here, they developed a sense of responsibility that, okay, if I'm going to do sense gratification like that, let me do it regulated. Let me not zone out. And now, even now, if they play for an hour or 2 hours, especially the 17-year-old, if he plays for a long time, he himself says, oh, my God, yeah, it was just such a waste of time. My brain is fried or whatever. And so because gradually I encourage them to figure out how to manage their own time under parameters. So some of our families, they do 2 days a week educational shows. They have the day set of when they do educational shows. We watch movies with our kids every now and then, but it's all family. Whatever sense gratification we do together, every now and then I'll go and sit with them during their time that they're playing the video game and play it with them, make a happy, positive emotional experience with them so they see mommy's interested in something I'm interested in. I do have a tendency sometimes to turn it off into the, oh, that's just Maya and that's nonsense and why are you doing that? And so then they end up, what'll they end up doing? And I notice that this happened. And so I immediately shifted my whole tendency is that they ended up hiding it. And so then I realized I don't want my children to lose trust in me and me lose trust in them. This is something they're interested in, that the whole world is interested in. Let me do it a little bit with them, keep it regulated, and have them be happy while they're doing it. Yes, it's a lower level. It's not the highest level, which is get rid of it all. But it's much more, in my opinion, it's practical. Is that okay?
Yes, Mataji, thank you so much. And sorry, one more question is, so making them chanting, so actually it's not a force that we want to do, make them to chant, but my son is actually, he's 8 years old, and so he actually voluntarily make a promise that I will chant 5 rounds every day. So wow. He's doing the chanting, but the thing is like, the words that he pronounces, it's really, he wants to finish it fast and then he wants to play. So that is the thing. So he used to chant so fast, like like that. So he goes so fast. So I used to tell him that you should not do like that. So as a duty, so just you have to spell the words clearly. But every time I say it, like he will say it just for a few minutes and then again go with the same pace. And then, and also like sometimes make him sit and chant is also, it's a very tough task. I have to remind him always and always, and in the daytime he will not do, and then the night time comes, oh, I have to finish my chanting. So and that night, he 10 o'clock, he will sit and do the chanting. So that's the thing, like I feel hard. So I often tell, I don't want to force, but you have to do. So I just reminding him. But so how I can regulate him in... naturally, he will get that attraction to chant.
So first of all, I'm just in awe. I can't imagine how many parents would be jealous of you that you're saying that your son is automatically saying he wants to chant 5 rounds on his own. And this sentence, I'm going to say as heavy as I ever possibly can say it. But there should be absolutely no correction of a child chanting Japa, ever. Should be no correction. It's not the same as an adult chanting japa. A child who has decided to chant japa on his own accord is like such a rare thing. So you're just, your mothering is incredibly amazing that you have a child that is chanting japa on his own. And if he misses it, let him take complete control of the way he chants and how he chants. And let you be taken out of the role of having to correct him or nag him or remind him. Because as soon as he hits his teenage years, he's going to go opposite to that. And he's going to relate you, because psychologically that's what development is at adolescent time, and he's going to relate you to the nagging japa. So instead, there are so many ways that you can do it. You can partner with him. And you can say, we're going to take a minute and hear each other's japa, and I'd like you to correct mine and give me some tips, and I'll correct yours and give you some tips. And not correct, but we're going to do japa for 2 minutes, and you hear mine and give me one good thing you liked about the way I chant and one good thing I can correct about the way I chant, and I'll do the same to you. You can do that regularly, like once a month or once every 2 weeks, where you do partner chanting, and then you continue your japa time. The next thing is, if he made the dedication to chant 5 rounds every day, I would make it the most important priority of your entire family to sit together at that time and chant with him, so that he doesn't feel like this is a chore that I have to finish up the way we adults end up feeling that, but that this is a happy time that we can do. Or we go for a japa walk. Let's go to the park and walk back, and that's when we'll finish up our japa. And so for him, it continues to be a loving interaction and a loving memory of his chanting of his japa. So those are a few tips I can give. As far as him not finishing his rounds in time, you know, I think even at 8, you can have a very clear conversation with him. What are your thoughts on this? You know, sometimes I struggle to finish my rounds. And do you have that issue too? You know, we treat in spiritual activity, we need to treat our children more as equals. And it's difficult because we're used to treating them as like, you know, so much subordinate, so many instructions. But for spiritual activity, let's treat them as equals. Let's share them our own spiritual. You know, I have a hard time chanting my 16 rounds to you also. And what is a way that we can manage it, that we can help each other? Goodness, my Pitaji always did this. He always sat with me and talked to me, even when I was like 8, 5. As if I was a spiritual equal and senior to him, which I absolutely wasn't. But because of that, he gave me this confidence in my, and this love for wanting to be a devotee, because I was so accepted. So those are the few tips I can give you. Like, do you think that there's a way we can manage this so that we don't have to remind each other? I really don't like being in a position to remind you, because I really know how, you know, you're already at such a young age. I wasn't chanting when I was 8 years old, and you're already chanting at 8 years old, so in one way you're senior to me. I mean, just try saying that to your son and see what his response is. He'll be like a little blown away, and we don't have to worry about their ego coming out. It's okay if they get a little proud of their chanting of Hare Krishna anyways. They're young, they're kids. And so then he can say to you, yeah, well, maybe we can, and then write it down. You know, how do we handle the fact that we don't get our rounds done? And then we can write it out. Keep it all really, really good. And if he decides when he's 11 and 12 that he's going to lower the amount of japa that he's doing, that's natural. And don't be alarmed. Our children not performing spiritual activities when they're in their teenage years is completely natural, especially if they've been raised with a very heavy-handed connection to spiritual activities. Just FYI, I want to let everyone know that's natural. It's nothing to be afraid of. Is that okay, Mataji?
Yes, Mataji, definitely. Thank you so much.
All right.
Hare Krishna. We have one more, but I give others also chances. So I'm sorry.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
And what is our time, Anjana Gopika Mataji? How much time do we have here?
Mataji, if you have time, we can let them to devotee ask the question. It's up to you, Mataji.
Okay, so we can go till 11:30. It's 11:12 right now.
Okay, Mataji. Yeah.
Okay, and then we can also, you know, I can come again next month or whatever and have specific.
Oh, yeah, that would be great, Mataji. Yes, yes.
And more specific, questions or predicaments. Yes, Mataji, someone else had spoken.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Namaste, Pranam. Ogur Shishra Prabhupada, Lingur Maharaj. This is Saroj Nandini Devi Dasi. I really want to thank you very much for the very beautiful points that you shared and a lot of good insights. especially two or three things that I wanted to comment upon that you share, which really makes sense to me. The one thing is many of the parents, we fail to recognize our children as, you know, special gift from Krishna, that they have been sent to us. They are, you know, in one sense, senior to us, or, you know, we are fortunate to have them as children. We have to, most of us take them for granted because we are always in the position of, you know, correcting them or ordering them. So it's so difficult for us to view them as equals or, you know, treat them as devotees. But it's so important for us to do that because then it becomes a more friendly atmosphere for them. And the second thing that I like what you said was about participating with them in many of their activities. Most of the times the children feel that, you know, this is our children's area, our children's activity, and these are adult activities and adults involved. And so when they start differentiating like that, it becomes so difficult for them to relate to us or spend a lot of time with us. So whether it be Krishna conscious activities, as you were saying, for chanting, to sit and chant along with them, or even for materialistic activities, if they want to play a game or if they want to go outside and have a fun time at the play area or whatever, if we participate, they feel so much connected to us and they like us and they like to follow what we say. So that's very important for us parents to spend time with them. Not that, you know, these are adult Krishna conscious activities or these are, you know, kids Krishna conscious activities. Most of us differentiate many times like that, but if we participate with them, they may also feel very welcome in doing a lot of things that we want to do. So those two things I really wanted to appreciate that you were speaking about. And the third thing is that the most important thing is not to force them in anything, to let them practice what they have to practice, and, you know, not really make any activity as a force on them. A little bit of discipline and a lot of love, that is what will make it successful. That's what I conclude from what you said. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you so much, Saroji Mataji. My respects to you. And yes, these are such good reminders for all of us to have regularly. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mataji, for your very insightful session, Mataji. It was really helpful and to me personally, and I hope it was very helpful to all of the other parents on the call. We had 33 devotees on the conference line and 17 devotees on YouTube watching you, Mataji. I'd like to thank all of the Matajis also who... especially Sarojanandini Mataji, Avinanda Mataji, Shamaru Gaurash, and the other Mataji also, for their very earnest inquiry. Thank you so much. We are very grateful to you, Mataji, and look forward to your association again in the future. We can probably have the remaining questions next time. We'd like to end the call here. Thank you so much, Mataji, once again. Hare Krishna. Let's pay our obeisances to Mataji. Vancha kalpata rubhyascha kripa sindhu bhya evacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah.
All right, thank you so much. Hare Krishna, have a wonderful week. And let's see how many times we can say really nice, positive, blossoming things to our children. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.